Is that better? Yeah, good. Hello, welcome to church, welcome to Victory Hill. Like I say, so many new faces and it's such a delight to have you here with us. We are currently going through our series in Luke. So we are carrying on today in Luke chapter 11. And we've got quite a, I would say, spicy dinner party that happens. It's not how you expect it's going to go. So Jesus is invited to a dinner party with some Pharisees and lawyers, and they never go to plan. And this one is no exception. But to jump back to last week, what Nico was going over, and the verses before these verses, Jesus has been speaking about the light or the darkness within you. So he says that you either have light in you or you either have darkness in you, but you're not going to have both. You've got one or the other, and that's going to come out. And Jesus is phrasing the fact that he cares about the condition of your heart. He doesn't really care about your outward appearance or how you look, but he really cares about your heart. And then this is where we pick up. So we're going from Luke 11, verses 37 to 54. So it should come up on the screen as well. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in, reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." So yes, quite an interesting dinner party that happens here. So Jesus has been talking about light and darkness within you, and as he's talking, a Pharisee comes and invites him to dinner. And Jesus accepts, he goes with them to dinner, and then we see very quickly, what do Pharisees do best? They get offended. And they get offended, unsurprisingly, in this moment. Because Jesus, it says, he hasn't washed. It's not a matter of hygiene. It's not like Jesus hasn't had a shower and they're offended by his body odor. But at that time, before dinner, you would wash your hands in a very intricate way as a ritual. And everyone would do this before a meal, before each course as well. And it would be very offensive if you didn't. So Jesus has walked in and he hasn't washed. And the Pharisees get offended. And then what does Jesus do? I love this. He says, "You guys, you're like dirty cups and dishes on the inside, but on the outside, you're clean." Pretty brutal. Especially considering he's just talking about, do you have light or darkness within? He's saying to the Pharisees, "You guys are dirty within." He's not mincing his words here at all. And then he goes on to the woes. So there's three woes against the Pharisees, which we'll be going into in a minute. And then the lawyers pipe up, which... what I've learned as a Christian in my walk is it never goes well if you say, "Hey, but Jesus," because we are always wrong. Jesus is always right. But the lawyers, they say, "Hey, but Jesus." And then Jesus turns on them and says, "Woe to you as well." And the lawyers, they're not solicitors. Then it's not like a legal lawyer, but they are people who are experts in the Jewish law. So they were the people that would enforce it and that would teach it. And they were known to be the experts in it. So Jesus basically has a go at the lawyers as well. And then he leaves everyone offended and he walks out. And that's where the passage ends today. What I want to do is I want to be going through each of these six woes. So the woe, it's not Jesus getting offended and frustrated for himself personally. When he says woe, it's like shame on you, but also I have pity for you. I have pity because I know where you're heading and I know where your words and your actions are going to take you if you don't change. And it's very easy to sit back and think, man, those Pharisees and those lawyers, bad people, very bad people. I'm not like that. I'm not like one of them. It's very, very easy to do that when we read this passage. But what I would really, really encourage you to do is, as we're going through each of these woes, is examine your own heart. Is there anything where you feel like the Holy Spirit is nudging you to a bit more of repentance, to look a bit more like Jesus? Is there anything that resonates with these woes in your life as well? But before we do that, I would love it if you could join me in prayer. Father, I want to thank you that you are a God who cares for the condition of our heart. Lord, I want to thank you that you are not satisfied with just our outward appearance, but you care so deeply about our souls. Jesus, I pray that this morning you would teach us. Lord, I pray that our souls would be cleansed by you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd be nudging us in this room. You'd be nudging us into where we can look more like you. I pray you'd open up our hearts to your discipline and your teaching. Jesus, I pray that you'd use this message, and that I pray everyone in this room would have such an encounter with your Spirit. Amen. That whilst we are being challenged, Lord, and we want to look more like you, would we understand your grace as well, that we are dearly loved. Father, we just thank you that you're in this room, that you're here. We thank you for your presence in this place. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 So, woe number one. I'm going to be saying woe quite a lot today. Woe number one in verse 42. So this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And we have this kind of funny image of Pharisees in their robes and all their grandeur, like huddled around and counting out seeds. They're literally counting out mint leaves and seeds and herbs to tithe to God. So they're giving 10% back to God. It's like such a funny image that they care so much about these tiny little seeds that they're willing to count them out, but they care so little for the souls of other people. I don't know if any of you have done lots of cooking, but the thought of having to count out 10% of all my herbs and my spices and my seeds, I'm like, no way, not a chance. But they're willing to do this, but they are not willing to love other people in a Christ-like way. That's the challenge here. And my question is, do you care more about your outward appearance, or do you care more about your godly interior? I love this because Jesus isn't a wimp. He is meek and he is lowly, but he will absolutely not tolerate a perversion of God's love to other people. He absolutely will not tolerate people who are supposed to reflect him and be his leaders going around and just not caring for justice, not loving other people. Jesus is saying, enough is enough. That's it. I'm done. And this is where he comes and he calls people out. And we hear in Micah, it asks, what does God want of us? And it says to love justice, love God, and walk humbly with him. The Pharisees would be very aware of this passage. And when Jesus says, you're neglecting justice and you're neglecting the love of God, they'd be very well aware that Jesus is saying, you're not following the Torah, you're not following my scripture. And there's kind of like this anger that comes in us when we see injustice in the world. Rightly so, we get angry. We should get angry when we see that. I found myself this week in quite a weird little corner of YouTube. And we've all been there, it's fine. And the ones that I found were, I don't know if anyone's heard of Scammer Payback on YouTube? Yeah. Yes, yeah, it's so good. So basically it's this guy who's like an absolute IT genius. He's amazing at hacking and computers and all that kind of stuff. And he pretends to be this really old woman, and scammers will call him and basically try and steal money from him. And what happens is, they're on the call for so long that he's able to hack into their systems, and he finds out everything that they've done. And what he finds is that they've stolen thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds from people who are vulnerable. They tend to be like elderly and alone, and you're watching this and you just get so angry at the screen. You're like, how can this happen? And it should get us angry when we see that. But what this guy does is he's so good at hacking and that kind of stuff, that he's then able to like transfer money back if it's been only a couple of days. He's able to delete all their files so they can't hack other people, and then he gives that information to the police. And you get to this end of this like 20-minute video and you're like, yes, justice has been done. Righteousness is here. And I think it's funny because the Pharisees, they should have been the people kind of stopping the scammers. They should have been the people stopping those hacking other people. The irony is, they're actually the ones that were taking from other people. They're the ones who are scamming those around them. And I love how Jesus says, he's like, yes, keep tithing. Don't stop tithing, but you have to start loving God and you have to start loving other people. It's not like you can have one or the other. You need to do both. So for us, that can look like you come to church, you read your Bible and you pray. Fantastic. I'm not telling you to stop doing that at all. But is that just a very insular thing? Is it all about you? Is that enough for your life? Or do you go out and do you love other people as well? Do you fight for justice in this world? Because when we read our Bible and we come to church and we pray, it should push us to a point of wanting to help other people and wanting to fight for justice. They're not separate entities here. And I think the Pharisees as well, they got very comfortable. They decided that what they were doing was enough. And my question to you is, do you know that your works are not enough? Can you sit here today and know absolutely, whatever you do, it is not enough? You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn God's love, no matter what you do. No matter how perfect of a Christian you are, you cannot earn his love. But what happens is, because we stand in a place that we know we are loved from God, we know that we are his children, it pushes us into wanting to be obedient and wanting to follow his commandments. But we have to be so careful that we don't mix them up, because sometimes we can come in and think, if I'm a good Christian, then God will love me. If I'm a good Christian, then I will earn my salvation. And that is a very dangerous place to be, because then pride comes in and we think we have earned this grace which cannot be earned. We have to recognize that it's only through Christ's sacrifice on the cross that is the only reason that we can come here and we can be free from our sin. That is the only reason we are children of God. And we were singing it in worship. We're saying, to the one who overcame the power of death. Amen. We did not overcome the power of death. That was not us. That was Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. So it's just ironic for me when I hear this verse where I think, man, the Pharisees cared so much about the wrong things. If they had put their attention in the right things, think of what they could have done for God's kingdom. Yeah. So my first question, do you care more about your outward appearance or your godly interior? Next, we get on to woe number 2 in verse 43. Jesus says to them, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. So this one, my question is, do you love self-promotion or do you love self-humility? What's happening is the Pharisees were walking about and they were seeking the best spot. So they'd go to synagogue and they'd want the seat at the front, the most honored seat. They'd walk around the marketplace and they'd expect people to be greeting them and giving them honor. And again, it's one of those where it can be easy to be like, ah, silly Pharisees. But how often do we do that? How often do we seek flattery and seek praise from other people? Do you quite literally walk into a room and seek the best seat for yourself? People do it. It's a thing. And I think there's such a culture nowadays of people don't get me, people don't understand me, people don't honor me or give me the respect I deserve. When actually it should be, do I respect other people? Yeah. Do I honor other people? Yeah. Do I give other people the love that I would like myself? Yeah, we are called as Christians, we first give God the glory and then others the honor, and we are last. But I think we forget that. We try and put ourselves way above the other two. I think it would be amazing if we walked into church, and we're good at this, but I think we could be better, and we try to outdo one another in honor. Be like, no, you take the seat. No, you. I'll make you a cup of coffee. You tell me how your day was. How amazing would that be? And if we change our focus from getting the honor for ourselves and the glory for ourselves and giving it to someone else, what an amazing place this would be. I think the Pharisees here, they forgot that every good thing in their lives was from God and God alone. They claimed it all as in themselves. They had earned it. They deserved it. They were entitled people. Amen. But when we recognize that Jesus has given us every good thing in our lives, every good thing, we are so humbled because we know we didn't earn any of it. It was never ours in the first place, so we gratefully accept it as a gift of grace. So that's my second point is, do you love self-promotion or self-humility? And then the last woe for the Pharisees, which I'm sure they would have been glad of, in verse 44, he says, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. And I think this is my favorite, It's my new insult. If anyone ever offends me, I'm like, you unmarked grave. How dare you? It's a bit of a weird one. But you can tell that it's quite weighty. Like, it causes a lot of offense. And the reason is, at that time, if anyone had come into contact with a dead body or a grave, they were defiled. So they were considered unclean. So Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you defile other people. Ouch. It says, you make other people unclean. And the worst part is, they don't even know it. You say that you make them clean, but you make them dirty. Yeah. I found this one really, really challenging, because I asked myself, do I hide my sin within me, or am I open in my repentance? In other words, when people spend time with me, do they leave defiled, or do they leave cleansed? I found that really challenging. On your worst day, do people leave spending time with you drawn closer to the presence of God, or further away? Which one is it? Because I don't think there's neutral ground. I don't think we can be in the middle with this. Again, like the light and the dark, it's one or the other. Either you draw people into the presence of God, or you pull them away. The way that we act has an impact on other people's spiritual lives. And sometimes we need to remember that as well. Just to be clear, I'm not saying that we can cleanse other people from sin. That is God and God alone. But we can help people draw more into the presence of God, where God will cleanse sin. It is one or the other. And I would just say today, make that choice to bring people more into the likeness of Jesus and not further away. For example, do you gossip? Are you jealous? Do you lie? Do you live in a worldly way? Or when you see your friends, do you challenge them and inspire them and encourage them? Which one is it? So the Pharisees, they defiled people, but Jesus, he cleanses people. My favorite story in the Bible, or one of my favorites, I should say, is the woman who has a problem with bleeding. So for 12 years, there's a woman who is bleeding, and she is considered unclean and defiled. She's exiled from a community. She cannot be among other people because she is so unclean. And it is one touch of Jesus' robe, and she is cleansed. One touch. Isn't that incredible? If that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. Like, the fact that Jesus, in his purity and magnificence, can take away 12 years of suffering in one instance, that is incredible. The Pharisees made people dirty. Jesus cleansed people. He cleansed the lepers as well. It wasn't the fact that their defilement impacted Jesus, but it's his purity that impacted those. And that's the type of people that we want to be as Christians. So they're the woes of the Pharisees. Jesus has had it in for the Pharisees. And then the lawyers, they come in and they say, hey, but if you're saying this about them, then you're offending us. And Jesus is like, absolutely, I'm offending you. I'm not holding back here. And it starts woe number 4 in verse 46. Jesus says, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So my question is, do you enforce legalism on others, or do you share grace with others? So these lawyers, these experts in the rabbi law, they would enforce these laws that people had to follow, which were full of like loopholes and kind of impossible to follow. And as I was looking into this, it's absolutely ridiculous. So there was a law in Deuteronomy that meant that in the army of the Lord, the camp of the Lord, you could not use the bathroom because you would defile the army of the Lord. So it's the verse that says, because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy so that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away. That's in Deuteronomy. What these lawyers then did, they said, well, Jerusalem is the city of the Lord, so therefore that applies to Jerusalem. So they're saying, you can't use the bathroom in Jerusalem, otherwise you're defiling God. And then when you consider the Sabbath, there's travel restrictions, which meant you couldn't leave the city. You could not go to the bathroom on the Sabbath in Jerusalem. Like, how ridiculous is that? And I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up if you've used the bathroom today, but in that sense, we would have all defiled God. And if you haven't, see a doctor, that's not normal. But just the fact that it's impossible to follow this. All these loopholes that just meant you could not meet the mark that they were asking of other people. My favorite one was, there was a law that on the Sabbath, you could not carry something in your left or your right hand, on your chest or across your shoulder, but you could carry something with the back of your hands, your feet, your ear, or your hair. So this, sinful, but this was holy, according to these lawyers. And I think Jesus was just like, come on, like, this is ridiculous. And he's just saying, enough is enough. This has got to stop. You cannot be placing these burdens on other people and expecting them to follow it, because it is quite literally impossible. Now, we don't quite follow the same laws now, but I do think sometimes we can enter into that legalistic mindset. Sometimes we can think, if people don't look like me and do what I do, they are wrong, not me. So in Hebrews, it talks about laying off every sin and every weight. And I just want to touch on this for a moment. We have sin. Sin is sin. Sin is always sin. It's bad. And it's black and white. So that would be lying, killing, adultery, all the bad stuff that we know is sin. That is black and white. There's no compromise when it comes to sin. However, there are things that are weights. So there are things that the Holy Spirit has placed on you specifically to give up. So that could be social media, could be a weight for you that you feel the Holy Spirit is asking you to stop. It could be alcohol. It could be online shopping. It could be anything, like listening to secular music. That could be a weight for you. And if you feel like Jesus is asking you to stop that, that is fantastic. That is because Jesus cares for your heart. He's looking out for you. But that does not mean that every Christian now has to follow that rule. And if they don't, then they are in the wrong. So, like, what are the weights in your life? That's great. Are you enforcing them on other people? Are you saying, I saw that person open up Instagram, sinner. I saw them have a glass of wine with dinner, sinner. It doesn't work like that. They're not blanket rules. And when we start doing that, we start enforcing legalism on other people. It's good to remember that Jesus has given us grace and there is freedom, but we need to extend that onto other people as well. So that is row number four. Do you enforce legalism on others or do you share grace with others? Row number five is the big one. So this is in verse 47. Jesus says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. So this is quite a big woe, and it's good to break it down. Jesus here, he's saying that you Pharisees and you lawyers, you care so deeply about the prophets who have died, that you care so little about the prophets that are walking among you right now. Jesus was and is the ultimate prophet, and he's like, I'm here in front of you and you don't care. You care more about these ones that have been dead for ages and were pointing to me anyway. You can't recognize that. He's saying you're worse than the people that killed those old prophets, because now you have the best prophet in front of you and you still can't see it. And then he prophesies about the disciples. He says, therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. He's saying, you're going to kill my disciples. Like, you're going to persecute the apostles that I am sending. And the last bit, he says, there's going to be accountability for this. Every blood that is shed, from Abel, who's the first martyr in the Bible, to Zechariah, the last one in the Old Testament, there will be an accountability for the actions of those that killed them. It's such a stark warning. It's like, you're not going to get away with this. And I really hope no one here is plotting to kill people, and especially not anyone who's preaching, but I think sometimes we can choose to kill the message of God that other people are sharing. Do we choose to kill the message of God or cultivate the message of God? It's funny that they had the ultimate prophet in front of them who said, you guys are awful because you're plotting to kill the prophets alive now. And they were sitting there plotting how to kill Jesus as he was telling them not to plot how to kill the prophet. They just weren't listening. And it's, do we resist God's message when it's shared through other people? Do we resist God's prophecy when it comes through other people? Do we feel threatened when we are challenged by God's message? Or do we have teachable hearts? Are we open to the challenges of the word and scripture? and how God speaks to us through the word, through other people? Are we open to that fact? So that's woe number 5. And then the last one, woe number 6 in verse 52. Jesus says, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." My final question is, do you conceal God's truth, or do you live God's truth? Jesus is saying to the lawyers, you're supposed to know the scripture so well, you're supposed to interpret it so well, yet you can't. And even worse, you're making it harder for other people to understand. You're making it harder for other people to get God's message. It's funny, they were supposed to be the experts, but they're the ones who were pulling people away from the truth of God. In my mind, it's like getting into an Uber, saying your destination, and the Uber driver doesn't know where he's going, and then you both end up getting lost. It's just pointless. It's a waste of time. And I think, definitely not good. And I think if we are supposed to live God's word, we first have to know God's word. There is something that is so dangerous about Christians that are guided by their own morality and their emotions. If someone is not rooted in the word and they profess to live a Christ-like life, that is dangerous. Because how do they know? Their emotions can say one thing one day and something else the next. Emotions are very fickle. There's a reason that the Bible has stood the test of time. There's a reason that we should be rooted in it and we get our truth from this word. So my challenge is, do you know the word? Can you truly live out the word because you are in the word, you are in the Bible, you understand it and you apply it to your lives? Not in a creepy way, but people watch you. People are looking at you. Like, it's rare to be a Christian nowadays. So when you say that you are a Christian, people take note of what you do. Yeah. They watch what you say, how you act. Yeah. Do you know that you are Christ's ambassador? Yeah. That is why it's so imperative that we are rooted in God's word so we can truly reflect him to others. Yeah. Can people see the way that you act at work, in your family, in your friendship, and say, "Ah, yes, I recognize that they're a Christian"? Or do they start to question? I shared this a little while ago at one of our Connect groups, but I was working in the Royal Infirmary one weekend, and I was working with this woman who just the whole day was like gossiping and slandering and just being not very nice and everything like that. And then she asked me, basically we got into the conversation. I was like, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." And she went, "Yeah, me too." And I was like, "What?" I was genuinely like, "Are you kidding me?" And she was like, "Yeah." I'm not gonna say the church, I'm not gonna say who the person is, but I was like, "No way, like I would never have guessed that." And it kind of gave me a kick up the bum. I was like, "Oh my gosh, do other people think that when I say I'm a Christian? Do they think, no way?" Or do they think, "Ah, that makes sense"? Yeah, that's good. How are you living? Do you reflect Christ in the way that you live? One of the things that I like to think of is the people I disciple, if they started speaking like me and acting like me, would I be happy? Would that be a good thing for me? If I saw people around me reflect my words and my actions, would that concern me or would that be a good thing? It's also quite a challenging thought to be thinking. And at the end of this, so Jesus has gone through his 6 woes. He's challenged the Pharisees, he's challenged the lawyers, and I think they are now in the best possible position to repent. Literally, their sin is laid in front of them, right before them, and all they had to do was say, "Jesus, help me, I'm sorry. Please help me." But what do? They carry on in their stubborn ways. They carry on in their ways of thinking, in their ways of acting, and Jesus ends up leaving. He walks out. If I can have the worship team back up, because what I'd love to do is enter into a bit of time of prayer. And I'd say, don't be like the Pharisees and the lawyers. If you feel like the Holy Spirit has put something on your heart today, respond to God. You can do that where you are, but there'll also be the ministry team at the back. If there's anything that you feel challenged on, if there's anything that you feel like God is nudging you to be more like Christ, then either, you know, as you are standing, repent, say sorry to God, or go to the back to the ministry team. We'd love to pray for you as well. But I'm just going to pray for us now. Yeah, Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We want to thank you that we always have a second chance. Thank you that we are never short of second tries. Lord, I want to thank you that you long to help us in our weakness, in our humanity, in our sin. Jesus, you long to see us changed and transformed. I pray for us all in this room this morning, God. I pray that we would be more like you and less like us, less like our human self. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would cleanse us from within. I pray you would purify us. You'd create in us a clean heart, God. You would renew a steadfast spirit among us. And Father, would we respond this morning? I pray if we have heard you speak, if we've heard you nudge, Lord, I pray that we would respond to your voice. I pray that we would humbly approach your throne, God. We long to look more like you. We long to repent of our sin, of our worldly way of thinking and acting. And Father, we just want to be your ambassadors for those around us. God, we want to reflect Christ in everything we say and everything we do. Jesus, I just pray that you would help us when we leave today, that this wouldn't just be a Sunday morning thing, but throughout the whole week, we would love like Christ. We would fight for justice, God. I pray that we would act in mercy. Father, I pray that you would use our words and our actions. You'd use us as vessels to those around us. I pray that we'd evangelize in the way that we treat other people. So I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you're good. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.